Spirit-Filled Believers, number 5 in the Questions Series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, November the 15th, 2009.
In some ways, it's strange. I mean, I did grow up here in Tulsa. I grew up here in the charismatic capital, but the whole notion of being Spirit-Filled wasn't a subject that I really dealt with while I was growing up. Because it really wasn't a part of the group I ran with. It wasn't part of the people I hung around with or where I was in church or the kind of study groups I was part of. It just wasn't an issue. We didn't talk about being Spirit-filled. That came later when I went to college. Because you know, when you go to college, you're moving out from home and you're out from under mom and dad, and it's time for you to explore. It's time for you to begin to figure out what it is you believe. Not just what your mom and dad believes, not just what your church believes, not just what your pastor said, but for you to wrestle with the Scripture yourself and say, what do the Scriptures actually say? What does God say about this subject, and what do I believe about that? So it was in college that I first got exposed to it, and I began to read books, and I began to listen to tapes and sermons by people who weren't part of our crowd. They looked at things differently. They saw the whole issue different from what I had known and what I had grown up with. And so I began to explore. I began to listen. It was in the late 70s, early 80s, and that was that time when the charismatic movement was moving out of Pentecostalism and into the mainstream. It wasn't just those churches down on the corner. It wasn't just that small little church in our community. It was moving out into all kinds of areas. The Jesus movement of the late 60s and 70s was merging with that, and so it was becoming a wider spread discussion. At the same time, there was a movement at Fuller Seminary. Peter Wagner was a missionary, and he came back saying that we need to understand the gifts of the Spirit and started talking about things like spiritual gift inventories, how you could take this questionnaire and work your way through it and discover what your spiritual gift is and then use your gift in the service of the church. It was happening in Southern Baptist life in that there were a group of men who had an experience with the Holy Spirit. And so they called together a group and began having conferences together, and they began to publish a magazine where they were saying that the miracle-working God of the New Testament hadn't gone out of business. That He was still in business, that He still had great power, and so the fullness movement began within the Southern Baptist Convention. And I was exposed to all of that. And for the most part, it was a good experience. Now, were there excesses? Of course there were. Anytime there is a rediscovery of an aspect of truth, there will be excess. There will be those who go too far. There will be those who blow it out of proportion. I think it was during that time that I really began to learn an important spiritual principle, and that's this. Whenever you come to a truth that's new for you, it's larger than life. It's more important than anything else. When you begin to see something that you haven't seen before, you start seeing it everywhere, and that's the thing everybody else needs, and that's the thing everybody else needs to come to understand. So it is this huge thing, and you don't understand why people are so dumb they don't see it. I remember having a professor at seminary that said, "Now, if this truth is new to you, wait about 6 to 8 months before you tell anybody about it. Because it's going to take that long for it to shrink down to its normal size. It's going to take that long before you really begin to see it in light of where it belongs, rather than it being the all-consuming thing in your life." And that's kind of where I was with this whole understanding of the Holy Spirit. Because, see, I grew up a Southern Baptist. And for too long, we in Southern Baptist life were so afraid that we're going to go out on a limb, we wouldn't even get in the tree. I'm so afraid of going too far with that. I'm so afraid of the excess. I'm so afraid of what I've seen these nuts do and these people do, that they just do awful silly things. I don't want to do that, so I don't want to go anywhere near it. But you and I, Southern Baptists, you and I as people of the book, really don't have anything to fear from God the Holy Spirit. We don't have anything we need to be afraid of, because the Holy Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all equally God, one person expressing Himself through three. We don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. We're big on Jesus, and we're big on trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're big on God, sovereign over all things. We're just kind of shy about talking about the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be. In fact, we wouldn't be saved if it weren't for the work of the Holy Spirit. So we have nothing to fear. And there were those who said, well, you know, the Bible says the Spirit won't speak of Himself, so you don't talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. That's a misrepresentation of what that means. But the point was, in that passage, was the Holy Spirit doesn't speak on His own, separate from the Son and separate from the Father. They speak with one voice. That's what that was about. Not that God never speaks about Himself as the Holy Spirit, but that God the Holy Spirit and God the Son and God the Father speak with one voice, saying the same thing. So we don't have anything to fear from the Holy Spirit, so let's talk about the Holy Spirit. In particular, what about this whole question of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Are there folks within the church who are Spirit-filled Christians and then regular Christians? Are there those folks who have been born again, the Spirit of God has quickened them and made them alive, and they're genuinely children of God, and then there's another group of folks who have all of that and they have the filling of the Holy Spirit, so that there are two different groups? Is there a second blessing that's subsequent to salvation, an experience of being filled with the Spirit or being baptized in the Holy Spirit? It was interesting, as I was working on this week, and as I'd been studying and reading and putting some stuff together, I just thought one afternoon, I got on my computer and I went to Google and I entered Spirit-filled. And there were 121 million things related to that phrase. 121 million references to being Spirit-filled. I followed a couple of them. And I was comforted to know when I found one of them, because it was a site that said in some simple, easy steps, they could walk me through a process so that I could be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I always worry about those things that say simple, easy steps too, when it comes to spiritual truth and spiritual reality. So I was intrigued. So I looked at it and I followed the steps. I went down through it. Now, the interesting thing is that the first thing I learned was that there are three kinds of people in the world. There are those natural people. Those are the people that are unsaved. That's just us for who we are. Then there are spiritual people. Those are the people who have been born again, who are alive spiritually, and the Holy Spirit lives in them, and the Holy Spirit guides them, and the Holy Spirit directs them. And then there are those carnal people, which are people who've been saved, but they're living like the devil. They're people that are genuinely saved. The Holy Spirit's present. He's just not in control. He's relegated to a corner. That was the first red flag. Because we've talked about this before in this series, that I don't believe that that happens. Ultimately, can we be carnal for a season? Yes. Can we, who are genuinely Christian people, do carnal things or worldly things? Yes, we can. Do we do those kind of things? Yes, we do. Do we stumble? Do we fall? Yes. But is it characteristic of our life as the people of God? No. You see, it's a terrible mistake to say that God will only do what you let Him do. That's a common teaching. It's a dangerous teaching. Because God has not submitted Himself to us. God doesn't say, okay, Rod, you're in control. What do I need to do? He doesn't work that way. He informs me that He's Lord. You remember when Joshua was going out to battle and he met the captain of the Lord's army? You remember what he said? Joshua said, now, whose side are you on? You on our side or you on their side? And he said, neither. Now, are you on my side or not? That's the way God deals with us. Ultimately, He's Lord. He's boss. He's in control. Doesn't mean we don't stumble. Doesn't mean we don't fall. Doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. Doesn't mean that we don't fall into sin. But be careful of the notion that you call the shots and God is your errand boy to do whatever you say. So I have problems with the notion that says that I can trust Jesus, I can give my heart to Him, He can become my Lord and Master, but He will do my bidding. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? What does it mean? How do we define it? Let's start by talking about being filled with the Spirit. Of course, I don't think I have to define Holy Spirit for you. That's God. That's the third person of the Trinity. He's not a thing. He's not an it. He's not a force. He's a person. And He is fully God. But what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, what does it mean to be filled? Just as in plain definition, what does it mean to fill something? If I take a glass and fill it with water, what does that mean? It means I put water in this glass until this glass can't hold any more water. It's full of water, right? That's just the normal definition of what it means to fill something. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 19, you might remember Jesus was on the cross and they took a sponge and they put it on a stick on a branch of hyssop and they stuck that sponge into a mixture of vinegar and some other things that made it an anesthetic, and they offered it to Jesus and He refused to take because He didn't get Himself drugged to experience the cross. He went through fully aware, fully awake. But in John 19:29 it says, "And the sponge was filled with vinegar." What does that mean? It means it's so soaked up vinegar it couldn't hold any more vinegar. It's full. But what does it mean when a person is full of something? Surely we don't mean every empty space in the person is filled up with whatever this substance is. That's not what it means. What does it mean to say a person is filled with something? Well, let's think about it. It means this thing, whatever it is, possesses him or controls what he does. For instance, John chapter 16 and verse 6. When the disciples understood that Jesus was about to be crucified, He said to them, "But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts." What does He mean by that? He obviously means that grief has taken hold of them. That grief has overcome them. That they can't hide it. It's obvious. It's controlling them. It's controlling their thought. It's controlling their emotions. They're overwhelmed with a sense a sorrow. It's taken hold. It has the upper hand. In Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, decided that they would sell a piece of property and give the proceeds to the church, you remember, that was their property to do with what they wanted. God didn't command them to sell it and give it to the church. They decided that's what they wanted to do. They sold the property, they kept some of it to themselves, and they brought the rest of it and told the church, "Here it is, everything we got from that property we're giving to the church." You remember they were confronted. "Why have you lied? It was your property to begin with. It was yours to do with what you would. So why would you lie?" And they're told, "Satan has filled your heart and caused you to lie about this gift." What's that mean? Satan controlled. Satan dominated that action. And they lied because of the control, the influence, the upper hand of Satan. In the same way, in Romans chapter 1, we're told that God gives them over to depravity to the point that they are filled with evil. It means they're controlled or dominated by that which is evil or wicked. We say the same thing. You and I will talk about somebody and say, "Man, he was filled with rage." What do we mean? He's out of control. Rage has taken over. He's not thinking. He's reacting. It's controlling. It's dominating everything about him. So, to be filled with the Spirit of God is to be controlled or directed by the Holy Spirit. That's what being filled with the Spirit means. So here's our question. Are all believers Spirit-filled, or are only certain believers Spirit-filled? Is the filling of the Holy Spirit something that every child of God experiences, or is it for a select group? That's not a simple thing to answer. And by that I mean, I can't answer that question by saying yes or no. It's more complex than that. I wish I could. I wish I could just say, sure, we'll say yes. But I know of exception. I could say, well, that's not exactly true. Or I could just say, no, it isn't true, but in another sense, it is. Because, I think there is a distinction made in the Scripture about how God fills or for what purpose He fills. In fact, I think there are at least two. There is the filling for service and the filling for sanctification. They're different, and they have a different purpose. So when answering the question as to whether all believers are filled with the Spirit or not, it depends on which filling are you talking about. Let's walk through it. Let me show you what I'm saying. First, let's consider the filling of the Holy Spirit for service. Turn to Exodus chapter 35. We'll start at verse 30 and look into the first verse of chapter 36. Exodus 35, beginning with verse 30. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord, that is Yahweh, the covenant God, the God that's revealed Himself, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach both him and Oholiab, the son of Ahishamach, the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by any engraver, or by a designer, or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linens, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer." So here is the filling of the Spirit of God for the purpose of service. What are they talking about? What is it being addressed in this? What are these people doing? They are building the tabernacle. God had a specific project. He said, "I want you to build a tabernacle." When they came to Mount Sinai, He didn't just give them the law. He gave them the plans for the tabernacle so that I might dwell with my people, so they could be at peace with me, so they could be in my presence. And now He's talking about the Spirit of God coming upon people, filling them for the purpose of constructing that tabernacle. The language is explicit. The Holy Spirit filled them. And filled them for a purpose, to make them able to do all of these things. Here's the thing about this filling. It has nothing to do with their moral quality. It has nothing to do with their character. It has nothing to do with their growth in holiness. It's about a job. It's about a task assigned. It's about what they do, not about who they are. That means an unconverted man, an unsaved man, can be filled by the Spirit of God for this purpose. If you don't believe that, look it up. For instance, you could go to Numbers 24, and there you'll find the story of Balaam. The New Testament makes it clear in 2 Peter chapter 2, in Jude 11, in Revelation 2, Balaam was a wicked man. And yet the Spirit of God filled him. The Spirit of God came upon him for a task and caused him to prophesy, and his prophecy was true. You might also remember that the Spirit of God caused his donkey to speak. So, there is such a thing as the filling of the Spirit of God for the purpose of service, and it has nothing to do with whether you belong to God or not. There are times that God comes upon for the purpose of performing a specific task. We see it again and again throughout the New Testament. In Acts 4, for example, Peter and John had been released from jail. They were told, don't ever preach again in the name of Jesus. They told the church prayed, the place where they were was shaken, the Spirit filled them, and they went out and preached the gospel with boldness. The Spirit of God filled them for a task. This reminds us that the Spirit's anointing is absolutely necessary for effective work in the kingdom of God. Apart from the blessing of the Spirit of God and apart from the Spirit's presence, we cannot accomplish any great thing for the kingdom of God. So this is a filling, this is a blessing that we ought to pray for, and we ought to pray for it continuously. Because God's work depends on His Spirit's presence and His Spirit's blessing. However, none of us can assume God will fill us for that purpose. When we talk about God's filling for service, we need to keep some things in mind. The first and foremost is this. God is not always pleased to give this filling. He gives it or He withholds it according to His pleasure. And sometimes, for His own purpose, for His own reasons, He puts His man, His woman, in a dry place and leaves them there in service for years. And they never experience this filling of the Spirit in mighty movement of God in blessing. Because He gives it when He wants to give it. And He's not obligated to ever give it. It's His sovereign choice. So if you ask me, are all Christians filled with the Spirit? If you're asking me if all Christians are filled with the Spirit of God for the purpose of service, no. And no one has the right to presume that God must bless. Because He may choose not to. He may choose to allow our church to dwindle and die. We plead and pray that God would send His Spirit, that God would fill us with power, that we could touch our community. And if God chooses to bless, He will. But if He doesn't, He's still God. He's still sovereign. And we're still called to be faithful whether we ever receive that blessing or not. So the blessing for service is something that's in the hand of God to either give or to withhold as He sees fit. The second thing I want you to keep in mind about this form of Spirit filling is that it is not a moral issue. Therefore, we must not draw any conclusions about the moral or spiritual character of the vessel God chooses to use. How many times have you heard somebody make a statement like this? God's really blessing that man. That individual's a godly man because of the great results. It's not true. It's true that God's blessing or there would be no result. But it has nothing to do with the character of that man. It has everything to do with the grace and glory of God. Last Sunday morning, I told you that I remember that day when my friend called and said, have you read the paper, and told me about this preacher that we both admired and thought the world of, who was forced to leave his church because of a long-standing homosexual relationship. He was, without a doubt, one of the most gifted teachers I ever heard. He was an extremely gifted expositor. He could take the Scripture and open it in such a way that would just cause you to see things you'd never seen before. He was an amazing teacher, and God used him in great ways. All the while, he's practicing a wicked, perverted lifestyle. How do I explain that? I explain that by saying God gave him a filling for service because God wanted to use him, period. I can't draw any conclusion about his being good or his being holy based on God using him. Because God often chooses to use wickedness in accomplishing his purpose. He caused Balaam's donkey to speak, and he still causes some donkeys to speak and uses them in great ways. The Spirit's anointing or the Spirit's filling for service is a gracious act of God, and no, not every believer experiences it. When we do, it is the result of His grace and His grace alone. Now, what about the filling for sanctification or growth in holiness and righteousness? Then we're talking about something different. The filling for sanctification refers to the control of the Spirit for the purpose of holiness or growing us in godliness. John Owen, who was the great Puritan theologian, said, "The Holy Spirit is always the Spirit of holiness, but He is not always the Spirit of comfort." In other words, the Holy Spirit of God always works in the lives of God's people to make them holy. But He doesn't always comfort. And He doesn't always empower us for service. The point being, when it comes to this filling, the filling for holiness, all Christians are characteristically Spirit-filled or Spirit-controlled. God is at work in us. If we are His children, God is at work in us. Let's go back to John 7. We started here a few weeks ago. John 7, verse 37 through 39. "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and He cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this He said about the Spirit whom those who believe in Him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Those who believe, those who come to Christ, out of His heart, out of her heart, will flow rivers of living water. He's not talking about a select group. He's talking about all the people of God. Every person that comes to faith in Christ has within them this river of living water, meaning the Spirit of God in them. I want you to note that it's not a picture of a trickling brook. It's not a picture of a stagnant pond, but a vibrant, flowing, rushing river. That suggests fullness. It suggests abundance. It speaks of a cup overflowing. It's not about the Spirit's dwelling in us. It's about His dwelling in us to overflowing. It's not about His being present in some and overflowing in others, but rather His being present to the extent of overflowing in all who name the name of Christ. Now here's the interesting thing. My charismatic friends who believe in this filling of the Holy Spirit in fullness and power will always come to John 7 and say, look at that, rivers of flowing water. And they use that to talk about this mighty movement of the Spirit of God. Look at it in its context. It's not talking about that select group who achieve a certain level of spiritual maturity and thus have this blessing from God as a result of their faithfulness. It says that all who come, all who drink have this experience. He who began the work in us will complete it. How? By the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in every child of God. God guarantees it. God guarantees that you who trust in Christ will be a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, by the work of the Spirit in you. Well, wait a minute. If that's true, what about Ephesians 5 and verse 18? Where we're commanded, be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're commanded, doesn't that imply that we're not? If God has to command us to be filled with the Spirit, does not that imply we're not filled, so He's commanding us to be? Well, if you go back and dig in the language, here's what you're going to find. A better translation would be, stay filled. Keep on being filled. It's not about achieving the fullness of the Holy Spirit or to get full of the Holy Spirit, but to stay filled. Well, okay, that seems like a word game. You still ended up with those who are filled and those who aren't. So, some might ask, are you saying that all children of God are filled with the Spirit of God, but some of them leak? No, that's really not what I'm saying. I'm saying about the filling of the Holy Spirit the same thing I've been trying to say every week as we've walked through this whole topic together. It's about what is characteristically true of your life. See, the problem is we have equated in our mind and we have a mindset that says the filling of the Spirit is about emotional things that happen. That when we think of the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're thinking about a certain kind of experience that is very emotional and it really charges your battery and you really have this overwhelming experience. The filling of the Holy Spirit simply means the Spirit of God is in control of you. And that isn't always a warm fuzzy. And that isn't always an electric shock. It sometimes expresses itself in the simple, everyday moving in and out of your daily life, walking in obedience to God as He leads you. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. So I would say all Christians are characteristically filled with the Spirit of God. Those who are not Christians at all. Now, don't leave here hearing me say what I did not say. I did not say that if you aren't actively, daily, every day of every moment of the day walking in obedience to the Word of God, you're not a Christian. That's not what I'm saying at all. I am saying, I believe the Scripture teaches, if you are genuinely a child of God, you will exhibit the presence of the Spirit of God in you. I'm not the judge of that. I can't come up and look at your life and say, okay, I've examined you pretty carefully and you're okay. Now you, I got a problem with you. You're okay, but you need to work on it. It's not my call. But I am suggesting to you that a person who says they've come to life in Christ and the Spirit of God lives in them, if there's never any evidence that the Spirit of God is present by their ever having any hunger for the things of God, any desire to be involved in the church, any desire to grow in holiness, any kind of lifestyle that reflects in any way a sense of sin and a sense of righteousness, there's a problem that needs to be carefully examined. Because ultimately and characteristically, every child of God is directed by God and the presence of God in him. Now, one of the evidences that you are filled with the Spirit of God may be you're living in sin and you're miserable. That's the Spirit of God leading. That's the Spirit of God guiding. Because He's chastening you. He's disciplining you. While we're on the subject, what about the fruit of the Spirit? Because see, I do believe that every Christian is fruitful. And I believe the presence of the Holy Spirit filling a person is going to bring fruit in their life and going to give evidence of fruit. What is the fruit? We looked at it last time from John 15. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. If you do not bear fruit, you will be cut off and cast into the fire. What's the fruit he's talking about? I can't tell you how many times I've heard a preacher, I've heard a Bible teacher, I've heard a Sunday school teacher say, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. The fruit Jesus is talking about is soul winning. Well, I have a problem with that. Because I don't think it fits in John chapter 15. Because I don't find anywhere in Scripture any other word that would say to me, if you don't win a soul, you're cut off and cast into the fire. The other problem with that is, if you and I understand how soul winning works, one plants, another waters, another cares for, and God brings the harvest. And we think of soul winner as, I'm the one that got him to sign the contract. That's the soul winner. No, that's a harvester. You may be winning souls, but you don't see much fruit. You don't see the person at the end of the trail because you're a planter. You're a waterer. You're caring. I don't think that's the fruit he's talking about. What is the fruit? The fruit is what you should reasonably expect following the life of a person who's genuinely been saved. What you could reasonably assume to be the lifestyle and the character of one who's been born again. Holiness in life? A desire for godly things? Or how about the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5? See, my charismatic friends will say, the proof that you've been born again, the proof that the Spirit of God is in you, the proof that you're filled with the Spirit or baptized with the Spirit is you speak in other tongues. No, the evidence that the Spirit of God's in control of you is you live a holy life. That holiness more and more characterizes the life that you live. And we need to be careful. Because we don't all mature at the same rate. We're not at the same point in our maturity. So I can't look at you and judge my fruit on the basis of where your fruit is. I can't look at you and say, wow, I like comparing myself to you because I look really good. I don't have the freedom to say, I don't want to compare my life to that one. I want to compare my life to that one. It's a matter of whether the Spirit of God's working in you and you notice there's a difference that you are not the person you used to be. That you say, you may not like me now, but I'm a whole lot better than I used to be. I may not feel like a spiritual giant now, But I've come a long way from what I once was. And thank God for that. Some of us have further to go than others. Some of us got really deep in sin. And we got a bigger hole to climb out of. The issue is whether the Spirit of God filling you for your sanctification, your growth in holiness, is evidenced by your changing mind, your changing heart, your changing attitude. That's the issue. And what I'm trying to say to you, and what I'm trying to encourage you with tonight, is not for you to feel guilty, not for you to feel bad, but for you to understand, if you've turned from your sin and trusted in Christ, you have every reason to be filled with hope. Because God is at work in you. God will not let you down. God will not fail you. He has determined that He will bring to completion what He started. That's our only hope as the people of God. So, to answer the question, is every Christian filled with the Spirit? Yes, if you're talking about a filling for sanctification and holiness. If you're talking about service, no. God may grant it, or He may withhold it. Or He may grant it for a season, for a task, and withhold it in another. That's His business. But we constantly plead, we constantly pray that God would use us, that God would be pleased to pour His Spirit out on us and come in mighty, sweeping revival. Here's the thing about the filling for service. There's no formula. There isn't the three easy steps to guarantee it. God will either give it or He won't. But He's promised to work in you for your sanctification. Rejoice. God is at work in His people.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.